Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and again find the minor prophet Amos, the Old Testament prophet there. If you weren't here with us last week, we began looking at this prophecy. If you go to the Psalms, take a right and start making your way toward the back of the Old Testament. You've got Isaiah, which is the largest, then Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are the major prophets. They're longer in length. And then you've got the third minor prophet, which is Amos. Hosea, then Joel is only three chapters, and then you come to Amos. We will read this morning Amos 1 and 2. We will fix our attention on verse 2 because we looked at verse 1 as well as some of the characteristics and background information of Amos last week. If you're physically able, please stand to show our honor and respect for the Word of God written. Amos 1, we will read verses 1 and 2 together. This is the Word of God. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Let's pray together. Our Father, again we come and we confess our total dependence upon you. We need your Spirit to teach us, to give us ears that can hear and eyes that can see and hearts that rejoice in the truth. I pray that you would give us minds that are fixed upon you and your word, that we would have hearts that desire you, that we wouldn't be worried and anxious over things that may be going on in our lives or cares of tomorrow that haven't even gotten here yet. We pray that your name would be exalted during our study, that we would have a greater understanding of your sovereignty, your providence, your sovereign plan that Sheila just sang about earlier, the glories of the gospel, your patience, Father, who you are, and all you've done for us in Christ. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we will turn our attention on the beginning of this prophecy. Now, last week we looked at verse 1, and then we read several other verses in this particular prophecy, in this prophet's writing. He does speak for God. That is what a prophet is. Just to remind you, a prophet is one that appeared to the people on behalf of God. He represented God to the people. It was almost the idea of a mediator or an intermediary who would go and deliver a message. Just as the priest or the high priest stood before God on behalf of the people, the prophet stands on behalf of God to the people. Now, what we see in the Old Testament priest, high priest, and what we see in the Old Testament prophet all pointed to the one true priest and the one true prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. So understand that. We don't need prophets now the way that we see in the Old Testament and even in the beginning of the early stages of the New Testament church. We don't see that. We see God speaking through Christ. We have His written Word. But here Amos is getting God's Word through visions and dreams, and then he takes it to the people and he speaks. He is a seer. We will see that term, and I shared that with you last week. That is often what a prophet was called, a seer, one who saw a vision and delivered the message. And one of the words for prophet has the idea of God's Word internal bubbling up, and it comes forth. So the prophet speaks forth to the people on behalf of God with a message. And this is what the message always is, okay? You want me to cut through all the red tape? Here's what the message always is. Repent. You've gone astray. Turn back to God or you will be punished. I will send you into captivity. That, in a nutshell, is always the message of the Old Testament prophet. Because the people always went astray. It doesn't matter who the prophet was, they always came back with that same message. Put away the sin from among you. Turn back to God. And that's what we're going to see with Amos. And so he is delivering this message and remind you, he is from the south. He's from Judah. That's where Tekoa is. He is ministering in the north, in the northern kingdom. And I know a lot of this may be lost on us if we don't know a lot of the background, but beloved, it is so imperative for us to understand these nuances. Because as he is a quote-unquote foreigner going into a foreign land, he's already behind the curve. He's not going to be accepted. He's not going to be listened to. And then when he goes in and say, you're sinning, you've gone astray, turn back to God, he's not going to be popular. And so that's what he's doing. That's why we spent 2 years or more, or a little less, going through all of this on Wednesday nights. Because I knew eventually, Lord willing, we would get to some of these prophets. And understanding where they fall in the history and the scope of time, from when the 12 tribes broke apart after Solomon, and from the very outset, we see the northern kingdom. They do this. They're up here when they're united with Solomon. And when they break away, they go, never. Okay, they're never going up. They're always going down. They never have a godly king, ever. Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was the first king. And he immediately turned everybody away from God because he didn't want to lose his position. Because he just knew those 10 tribes were going to go back to Judah, and they were going to embrace Rehoboam. So he said, I've got to come up with a system to turn everybody away. And that's what he did. Now we see here a different Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam, the son of Joash. But when you read commentaries and commentators and theologians, this is called Jeroboam the Second. Now I don't know about you, but if you're the second, I would want to be named Junior or the second and have a good heritage to draw from. He's got a bad one. Jeroboam the senior, Jeroboam the first, was terrible. He was always the pinnacle until Ahab of wickedness. And so here's Amos, a farmer. He's a shepherd and he's a vine dresser, a fig man, if you will. Doesn't grow up a prophet. God calls him and says, go to the north. I can imagine him saying, aren't there people around here that need your word? I don't want to go there. I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. We don't see that with him. We see him take God's message. What is the message? Repent. You're sinning. And so he takes this message to the people. And what I don't want to be lost on us as we jump into this about hearing God's voice and listening to God's voice is simply this. And this should encourage all of us. And the reason I rehearse again all of the history of the 10 tribes of the north is simply this. From the very moment that the kingdom split and you had a north kingdom and a south kingdom, the north went astray. And yet God continued to call them to repent. God continued to send His word to them. God continued to say, return to me and I'll return to you. And as we went through looking at king after king on Wednesday nights, we would see the smallest act. It never lasted, but the smallest act of contrition from the kings. Even if it was half-hearted, even if it was short-lived, God would always give grace to them. And so what I don't want to be lost on us, in spite of everything, is that this is a wicked kingdom. This is a wicked king. And yet God sends another prophet to them saying, "Return to me and I'll return to you." Beloved, that's grace. Terry prayed a moment ago, "Lord, we go astray so often, we sin against you." That should never be lost on us. Even though we are children of God, redeemed by God's grace, yet we still daily go astray, don't we? Don't our hearts turn? Don't we get enamored with the things of the world? Don't we become fearful and anxious and worry about what others think? We lose our temper. We lose our focus. We don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We don't take evangelism and discipleship seriously. In our worship, we sometimes sit right here in worship and sing hymns. And I've had some of you tell me this, and I've admitted it in my own life. I can sit with my hymnal open, sing those words, and my mind never engages what I'm singing. That should be condemning to us. So that's why sometimes I get up here and say, "Look back at those words. Aren't those glorious words?" Because if we're not careful, we just go through the motions, and our minds are not engaged. Thank God for grace. Thank God for compassion and patience toward us and long-suffering toward us. And we see it here. God, in this wicked 10 tribes of His people that were originally brought out of Egypt by His mighty hand, the moment they go astray under Jeroboam, son of Nebat, He doesn't just wipe them off the face of the earth. They've been sinning now like this for over 100 years. And God sends another prophet. That's roughly 790 to 750, 740 B.C., right around that time frame. They don't have much life left. In 722 B.C., they're going into captivity. And that just shows that God continues to call. And so here He sends this prophet Amos, and Amos goes and he tells the people to listen to the voice of God. Now, before we get into the heart of this prophecy, we're going to see something today that is going to take us into next week, and then we're going to really begin to dig down with the northern kingdom. But here we see Amos going out, talking about God's voice, His voice going forth, the voice of the Lord. But not only does God give it to the northern 10 tribes, we see these other Gentile nations mentioned. Again, just by way of reminder, verse 3, you've got Syria mentioned by Damascus. You've got the Philistines, verse 6, of Gaza or Gaza. Then when you continue looking, you've got Tyre, verse 9, Edom, or those are the descendants of Esau, verse 11. You've got the Ammonites, verse 13. You've got Moab, chapter 2, verse 1. And then you move into Judah and Israel. So we see God's voice going forth to all the world. It's not just the northern tribes, but they are the emphasis, they are the focus. So I want to just draw two things from our time together in verse 2 of chapter 1. First, let's notice again the voice of God. When we hear or we understand how we are to listen to God's voice, we must understand first there is the voice of God that goes out. God's voice calls creation to repent, to turn to Him. So we see the voice of God first. Notice verse 2. Of chapter 1. And he said, this is Amos speaking, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem." Now, at the very beginning of this look, we have to notice first the idea of Hebrew parallelism. Now, this is indicative of what Hebrew poetry is. When we think of poetry, we think of rhyming most of the time, right? I've never been a poet, but I know one poem: roses are red, violets are blue. You know, we understand that poetry in its simplest forms in our culture is rhyming. But here, a lot of times you had it differently. You had symbolism, you had symmetry, you had statements that were often similar. Okay, so here we see a similar form of statements. The Lord roars from Zion, so there's a statement, and utters His voice from Jerusalem. So these two complement one another. They essentially say the same thing. It is called synonymous parallelism. You know, something that is synonymous is similar. So we see here Amos speaking of God's voice. He is emphasizing truth. Now, the very first phrase, the Lord roars from Zion. What animal is associated with a roar? If I asked you, I dare say most of us would say, well, that's easy. That's a lion. A lion roars. Well, that should make us think of some things in Scripture immediately, shouldn't it? Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not only that, but we think of the New Testament in 1 Peter, the devil goes about like a roaring lion. What is the idea of a roar? The roar of the lion came after the kill, and the roar goes out to set the jungle or the land on notice that I am here. This is not your kill, it's mine. It was a means of putting forth a message. In that sense, it's a message of intimidation by the animal, the lion. If you come try to take my groceries, you will pay the price. This is my kill. Stay away or enter at your own peril. So when we hear the Lord roars from Zion, the voice of the Lord is likened to a lion that goes out and it sets notice. It is to set the notice for everyone that hears it. So Damascus and Tyre and Edom and Moab and Ammon and Judah and Israel, listen up. God's voice is roaring like a lion. This is not something to trifle with. This is not something to take lightly. If you ignore God's voice, you do so at your own peril. We tend to think of God as very sweet and loving. And God is loving. He's gracious and He's merciful and He's compassionate. Those all are truths about God. But God also is righteous and holy and full of vengeance and wrath against people that take Him lightly and His Word lightly. And so God's voice roars like a lion. You know, I thought about that. Here is Amos. What is Amos again? He's a farmer. He's also a shepherd. You know one of the most probably scary sounds a shepherd might hear if he has his flock out in the fields? Is the roar of a lion. You can imagine the shepherd thinking, I must avoid this roar at all costs, or my flock will be decimated. Who dares approach the lion after the roar goes out? So the Lord roars. Not only that, the Lord utters His voice. You see that at chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord utters His voice. Again, this emphasizes God speaking and revealing. Not only does God's voice go out like a roar, but God speaks. He utters. It is not something that is unintelligible to His creatures. It is not a noise that comes out where everybody goes, what's that supposed to be? I don't understand that. This is a voice that people hear with the physical ear, in the sense that they grasp with the mind. When the prophet spoke with the mouth, the people heard with the ear. The mind can grasp. Now, the heart doesn't always receive. Until God does a work of grace on the heart won't receive. We know that from the New Testament. But think about Jesus. When Jesus would go and he would speak God's word, or he would say the Son of Man, or he would call God his Father, like in John 5:18, the Pharisees would pick up stones to throw at him, because when he said that, they understood what? Jesus is making himself equal with the Father. They understood what he said. They just didn't want to hear what he said. They didn't accept what he said. He uttered, he spoke, they grasped with the mind to the degree that they knew, but they didn't want it. And so here we see God's voice going out. He is publishing his will. He is instructing them, you've sinned. He is informing them, judgment's coming. He is commanding them, repent, come back. So that's the voice that's going out. Not Jeremiah, my favorite prophet. Amos speaks. And Amos goes and he says, as I speak, God's voice is roaring. God is uttering his voice. You need to listen. Now, think about this. Look at it again. Where does God roar from? Zion. Where does he utter his voice from? Jerusalem. Where was Zion? The city of David. Where is Jerusalem, north or south? South. In Judah. Now, God is omnipresent, right? He's omnipresent. He is. There's nothing in creation that can contain him. He transcends. He is everywhere. But his presence was manifested in Judah. You're in Moab, and you hear tell of this prophecy. You say, that's the God in Judah. I don't have to worry about that God. Or you're in Damascus, Syria. Syria was a world power up into the point that Assyria decimated them. But you're in a foreign land and you think, I don't have to worry about that God. Remember, they had the idea of geographic deities. And so they thought, this God I don't have to worry about. You're Amos, and you go to the north, and you say, the God of your fathers, the one you have forsaken, the one in Jerusalem, the one at the temple, calls you to repent. They don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about this God that his voice goes out. Beloved, this is the God that speaks. This is the God that roars. This is the God of heaven. And you know, you and I worship that God. You and I have been saved by that God. That is the God that sent forth His only begotten Son into the world to live for our righteousness and die for our sin. And you understand, in our land, in our nation, and in many quote-unquote churches, they don't want to hear about that God. They only want to hear about the God that loves everybody the same way and accepts whoever comes to Him in whatever fashion. All roads lead to heaven. Don't talk to me about judgment. God simply wants me to be happy in life. God wants me to be healthy in life. I don't want to hear about repentance. Most churches don't want to hear about sin and repentance anymore, because that makes us feel bad about ourselves. And God doesn't want us to feel bad about ourselves. Really? Why did God send His only begotten Son to the cross? Read Psalm 51 again, where David laments over his sin. God's voice goes out. It roars like a lion. He utters His voice from His place of revelation. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle, and then it was the temple. Where is it now? You say, it's heaven, of course. Yes, we think of heaven, but where else is God's greatest revelation of Himself? Jesus. If you've seen me, said Jesus, you have seen the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except by the Father. You and I are called to tell people, if you would hear God's voice, you want to hear God's voice, then you listen to Christ. How do we listen to Christ? We look to the Word. Now, sometimes God does speak to us providentially. Sometimes He will put burdens upon us. I am not neglecting that God can often do that for us. But beloved, by and large, we pay way too much attention to impressions and feelings and thoughts. Sometimes we go astray if we just, that's all we listen to. When we have desires and when we have impressions and when we have those things, we need to measure those back to the written Word of God. Because if our desires or our impressions ever go astray from what God's Word is, I promise you that's not God's Word putting that impression on you. God will never deny His Word. And so we've got to understand this is where we always measure everything back to. Amen? This is God's Word. It's revealed. It's perfect. And this is where we measure it back to. And so we see first God's voice, the voice of the Lord. Secondly, let's notice the response of the land. The response of the land. Now, when God's voice roars, when He utters, notice what happens. Verse 2. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Again, that's synonymous parallelism. And you know what's unique here is pastures tend to be the lowlands, right? Where the rains come down and the dew falls on the lower parts. And the pastures tend to be the lowlands. If I asked you where was Carmel, hopefully many of you could say, well, he's speaking there of Mount Carmel. What happened at the top of Mount Carmel? That's where Elijah had the showdown with the false prophets. 850 of them to be exact. Carmel was in the northern kingdom, remember? Elijah went there and said, if your God is God, if Baal's God, then worship Him. But if Jehovah is God, worship Him. And we know Elijah mocked them. God sent fire down in that drought when Ahab and Jezebel were in power. We know the story, hopefully. That's the same Carmel. So what is God saying here? From the highest heights to the lowest lows, God's voice will accomplish His intended purpose. Whether it be in the pasture lands, they will mourn. Or whether it be at the top of the mountain, it'll wither. God's voice goes forth and the land will be affected. Pastures were lush green meadows. We know that that's where shepherds went to take their flocks. Mainly we think of sheep. The ground is said to mourn. Obviously the ground mourning is symbolic language. It speaks to God's creation producing the effects of sin. As I read that, I thought of Romans 8. In Romans 8, we hear about all creation longs for, they mourn for the day of redemption, where God's work of redemption will be accomplished and it will be completed. This speaks of the ground producing the effects of sin. People have sinned, Adam sinned, Eve sinned. They plunged creation into sin. And now thorns and thistles are brought forth. Shepherds had to be careful where the flocks graze in the pasture so they didn't eat something that would hurt the sheep. So all of these things were in effect. And even the ground mourns at God's voice. And then we think of the top of Carmel withering. Mountains were viewed as a source of life because the snow would fall. It would be on the mountains, and then when the weather got warmer, what would happen? It would melt, the rain would go down. Read sometime Psalm 133. And in Psalm 133, one of the shortest psalms, I think it's three verses, it talks about the rain or the water flowing down Mount Hermon, I believe is the mount that's mentioned. And so here we have the idea that even the place where life is viewed as a source of life with water, in that arid desert environment, if God speaks, nothing in all creation can't be affected if God so sovereignly says so. God's voice goes forth and the mountains wither, they dry up. The shepherds are scared, the pastures mourn. Now, what this should bring to mind for us is this, and I want you to think about this. First, this tells us that God's voice is effectual. It accomplishes what God desires. There is a call of God that goes out, the general call that people hear and don't respond to. But when we think of salvation and God's effectual call, when God sends that forth, it accomplishes what God desires for it to accomplish. If it didn't, no one would be saved, because a dead man can do absolutely nothing. So God's effectual call goes forth and gives life. But sometimes God's general call goes forth, people hear it, they don't repent, just like these people. Okay? But it should also for us, and I thought about this, it should make us pity mankind. Because if God's creation, if the land responds, and animals respond, and yet man, created in the image of God, still neglects and ignores. There's a verse I want you to look at with me. Turn back to Psalms just a moment. I thought about this verse, and I wanted to just call your attention to it. Look at Psalm 32. This is a glorious psalm. In many ways, it is quoted by Paul in Romans 4, and the idea of God's imputing righteousness to us is present in this psalm. This is one of the most important psalms you will read, okay? But we're not going to read the whole thing. I only want to point out two verses to you. Look with me at Psalm 32, verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Look at verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be like an animal that has to be yanked with the bit and the bridle and the reins. Don't be like that. Keep your eye on me. Keep your ear on me. I will instruct you. Listen to my voice. Heed my leading. Heed my warning. Be sensitive to me. Don't be like an untamed animal. And here we're going to see a picture in Amos of people that would hear the prophet, understand what the prophet said, and yet they were like those people that David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote about. Don't be like the animal that can't understand. Creation's not that way. When God's voice roars, when God utters His voice, what happens? The pastures mourn, and even the tops of the mountains wither. You remember Jesus as He goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? And the people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. What did the Pharisees do? They said, tell the people to quit this. And Jesus said what? If they shut their mouth, what's going to happen? Even the rocks are going to cry out. What does it say about mankind that's created in the image of God, that has faculties similar to God in the sense that we can reason, we can think, we can understand, we can communicate in ways, and yet when God's voice comes to us, unless He does a work of grace in our hearts, we're just like these Israelites. We turn our ears. We turn a deaf ear. God's voice is everywhere. God speaks. That's why I read Psalm 29 earlier. Look with me at Psalm 19 very quickly. Look at Psalm 19. We've read this one before, but I want to just look at it again. Psalm 19. Another very important psalm. We won't read the entire thing, but just look with me real quickly. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, God's voice is everywhere. God, anybody that says there is no God is a fool. That's what God's Word says in Psalms 24. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Because God's handiwork screams, there's a God, there's a Creator. Not only that, but if we kept reading at verse 7 and went all the way down in Psalm 19, we would understand God's special revelation. God's voice has gone out. God has roared. They have the sacrificial system. They have the written law. They have the history. They have the language. They are hearing the prophet. God is roaring. His voice is going out. And what are they doing? We don't believe you. You want to know one of the worst things that was going on for them spiritually? Don't miss this. They were prospering materially. They had money, they had wealth, they had riches. It was a very prosperous time for them. And you know what they said? God must love us. He must be pleased with us because we are blessed. Look at all of our stuff. If God wasn't pleased with us, we wouldn't have so much blessing heaped upon us. He must be pleased with us. You don't know what you're talking about, Amos. We better be careful equating material blessings with spiritual blessings. Sometimes God does bless us materially and temporally, and it's not necessarily that He doesn't give us favor, but the moment we make a one-to-one correlation, that if we have stuff, God's pleased. No, you know what that might be? We just might be the most stingy, selfish people on the face of the earth and don't give. That might be it. Or the world and the world's offerings may have our hearts. Sometimes God does bless. Abraham was a rich man. And he was God's friend. God chose Abram. But it's not necessarily a one-to-one correlation. And so, beloved, this is what we need to close with. It is the height of foolishness and arrogance and folly. Listen to what I'm saying. Whether there's somebody that is a non-Christian or even a Christian that believes we can listen to God when we want or ignore God when we want. It really doesn't matter. Because there are many professing Christians that take or leave God's Word. Or take or leave God's commands. Take or leave joining together for corporate worship. When we don't have anything else going on, we'll go. But if we've got plans, if we've got this going on, whatever it is, when we take the things of God and we put other things before them, we are creating idols. And God's voice goes forth. God roars. He utters His voice. It should never be lost upon us, ever. And God's voice goes out. He's revealed Himself. He sent forth His Son. Man killed Him. Now, if people ignore God, should we ever be shocked when judgment comes? No. You know what? Most of the world is shocked when bad things happen. If God gave us judgment the moment we sinned, none of us would be sitting here right now. We would have been in hell years ago. All of us would, wouldn't we? We need to take God seriously. God's voice goes forth, beloved. He tells us today's the day of salvation. He tells us the day is the day of repentance. Today is the day to walk with Him and trust Him, even when we don't understand the plan, even when we don't understand His providential leading, we trust what He has revealed already. And so again, we come to the end of the service where we want to apply what we've heard from God's Word. Has God's voice spoken to you? Has it gripped you again? Do you understand the severity that God roars like a lion? His voice goes out. Are we like dumb animals that need to have something whopped over our head to get our attention? Are we going to hear God's voice and respond? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting only in the death of Christ as payment for your sin and the life of Christ as acceptance with a holy God? Or are you trusting in, well, I came to church, I've given so much, I've read the Bible, I've been baptized, I've done this, I've done that. I've not done this, I've not done this, I've not done this. My good's outweighing my bad, so God and I are good. Beloved, one sin taints everything. One sin is a violation of God's holy law and merits us eternal death. And the only thing that reconciles us back to a holy God is a holy sacrifice. And the only one that was fit to make that sacrifice was God's only begotten Son. So we're going to have a time of invitation for you to pray where you sit, where you stand, if you want to pray at the front. If you want to make a profession of faith, now is the time to respond to God's voice. Let's pray together.